The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
What is it that makes you jump for joy? What would make you jump for joy? Would it be if you found out that somebody deposited a check in your account that you weren't expecting? Maybe it would be a clean bill of health, then you would jump for joy. Maybe someone you've had your eye on for a while says yes when you ask that person out for a date, providing, of course, you're not already married. I wonder what it is that would make you jump for joy. Maybe it would be if the Oilers win a game. I don't know. Just had to get that in. Vancouver Canucks fans, they've already pulled so many muscles jumping for joy, just saying. But I wondered, what would make you jump for joy? We're reading this little book of Habakkuk, and I read this week that for Habakkuk, God made him jump for joy. God was who made Habakkuk jump for joy. Let me read it to you. It's right at the end of the book of Habakkuk in chapter 3. And it goes like this. These are the words he writes. He writes, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree doesn't bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights for the director of music on my stringed instruments. When he says, I will rejoice in the Lord, that originally was written in Hebrew, not English. And the word rejoice there literally means jump for joy. What he's saying is, it's God that makes me jump for joy. Now, that is one of the strongest affirmations of faith in the whole Bible, bar none. You know why? Because everything in his world is crashing and falling apart. There's nothing around him that he could look at and say, that's good. And yet, in spite of everything falling apart, he says, God still makes me jump for joy. God does. It's easy, I think, to celebrate and rejoice when we've had a really good week. We come here and God has answered our prayers. We come here and we found a job. We come here and an issue that we were dealing with has been resolved and God has shown up in a powerful way and we celebrate with our hands up in the air with all of our hearts. And that's a good thing. The question is, can we do it when everything's gone the opposite way? Because that's what Habakkuk does. He says, I will celebrate, I will rejoice, I will jump for joy in God, even though my world is falling apart. This is a very, very strong affirmation of faith in the Bible. He's a different man here than we met at the beginning of the book. At the beginning of the book, he was frustrated with God. Anything but joyful. Probably a man whose heart was filled with fear, but by the time you get to the end of the book, here's a man with strong, strong faith. Another way of maybe stating it would be this, that when you begin the book of Habakkuk, you begin with a question mark. A question mark. Why is all this happening in my world? And where is God? He's assured by God that God is in control, but it doesn't look like it. And I was reminded of the words of Bishop Desmond Tutu of South Africa when he said on one occasion, God, we know you're in charge, but why don't you make it slightly more obvious? God, we know you're in charge, but why don't you make it slightly more obvious? This book starts with a question mark, but it ends with an exclamation point. I am rejoicing in God. I'm going to be joyful, God my Savior. Why is that important? Why would we talk about it today? You know why? Because it's God's will for you, and it's God's will for me, that we rejoice in him. That's God's will. You know, a lot of people say, what's God's will for my life? Here's one thing. His will is that you would rejoice in him, regardless of what's going on around you, in your world, or in you. that you'd rejoice in him. How do I know that? Because Paul, reflecting on Habakkuk, says this. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say it, rejoice. Paul says, that's God's will. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Paul didn't just pick that out of the air. The writers of the New Testament were so deeply immersed in Scripture, unlike a lot of us, that when they were writing, they would draw on what already had been given. And Habakkuk was the first one to say, rejoice in the Lord. Paul was the second. And so why it's important is because it's God's will for our life. We are to rejoice in his blessings, for sure. But what we're dealing with here is the idea of rejoicing in God alone, period. He's enough. That's what Habakkuk says. So I want to just work this through for a little bit with you this morning. And I guess what I'd like to do is think through with you how Habakkuk got there. How did he get to this place? And then offer you three reflections on the material. So that's the way we'll look at it. And I tried to track this man's footsteps. Figure out how you go from frustrated with God to rejoicing in God. How you go from full of fear to full of faith. How do you get there? And here's what I came up with. And I think if you look at it in any depth, you might come to the same conclusion. One is, this man, he faced the facts. He wasn't a man that put his head in the sand. He wasn't a man that ignored reality. He looked reality square in the face. His world was falling apart, and he knew it was going to get worse. It was not only falling apart, it was going to get worse. The Babylonians were going to come in. They were going to take the land and probably Habakkuk's life along with it. And I suspect that Habakkuk lost his life in that invasion. He knew that it was not only bad, but it was going to get worse. And the results were going to be catastrophic. And he plays out in his mind's eye three scenarios that would likely happen. Scenario one would be the fig tree would no longer bud and there'd be no grapes on the vines. That's scenario number one. The fig blossoms and the grapes forming on the vines refer to the future, the things that we count on for the future, the symbols of hope to come. The scenario says, I have no hope for the future left. All of my expectations, all of my dreams, all of my plans lie shattered on the ground around me. That's scenario number one. He faces that fact squarely. Number two would be this. If the olive crop fails and the fields produce no fruit, that's what he's trusting in for the present, actually. All of his hard work and all of his effort comes to nothing. It just crumbles at his feet. Scenario number three, there's no sheep in the pen. There's no cattle in the stalls. Those are the reserves from the past that have been built up. Now it's all gone and there's nothing to fall back on. Here's a man who is saying that I'll rejoice in God even though the future is hopeless. The present, there's nothing here. And all of my reserves from the past, they're all used up. He's not just talking here about what we've been through or going through in Central Alberta, which is an economic downturn. He's not talking about that. These are wonderful days compared to what he's talking about. What he's talking about is an absolute collapse of the economy with no means of recovery and no means of present sustenance. That's what he's talking about. That's why I think when you look at it, you'll see what an astounding statement of faith is his when he says, yet I will rejoice in God, yet I'll be joyful in God my Savior. A quick summary of these verses would be, I've lost everything. I've lost everything. I have literally lost everything, yet I'll rejoice in God. This is a man that clearly faced the facts before he made that statement. Then the second thing I think he did, and I think there's good justification for this, I think in spite of all that, he remembered or he recalled to mind that God was near. God was near. Chapter 3, he begins by saying, I remembered God. I remembered his fame. I remembered the stories of God. And he not only remembers God, but he does something about that. He begins to pray to this God. And then what happens? He hears God. Verse 16 says, I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered. My legs trembled. He's saying, I remembered God. I prayed to God. I heard him. And then he's saying, and I experienced him. I experienced him in such a powerful way, it affected me physically. You know, when people encounter the holy, they're always affected physically. You know, sometimes we pack the knowledge into our head and we think we know God. If you ever met God really up close and personal like Habakkuk, you'd feel like your bones were decaying. Your legs would there's many, many times when people will tell you in worship, they just fall down. They're overpowered with the presence of God. That's Habakkuk. He hears, he experiences the living God, and at that point knows in his heart that God's near. So Paul, again, reflecting on this in the New Testament, says this, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Then he adds this line, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. That's why I can rejoice, Paul says. That's why I can rejoice, Habakkuk says, because the Lord is near. It's Psalm 145 where it says, the Lord is near to everyone who calls on him, to everyone who calls on him in truth. He is near. Habakkuk's experiencing that. He can't understand any more than you and I can sometimes all that's going on in his world or all that's happening around him. But he's confident that somehow God is working out his purposes in his life. So he says, I can rejoice in God. Now, we have more information at our disposal than Habakkuk. In the New Testament, we read something like this, that we can be absolutely confident, 100% sure, that God, who's begun a good work in us, will actually bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Now, that means that God is not just a starter. He doesn't give up in the middle, but he finishes what he begins. If he's begun a good work in you, he will bring it to conclusion. Which means then that everything that happens in my life somehow is working together for God's purposes in my life. Therefore, Habakkuk's conclusion, I can rejoice in him. He makes these two great statements. I'll wait quietly and I'll rejoice in God. It's a result of his profound experience of not only knowing the truth of God, but embracing it personally and making it his own. Not only knowing that the just or the righteous person will live by faith, but actually doing it. And in so doing it, making God's word his own, he has found out that God is near. And then he does, in the light of that, the third thing he does is he makes his choice. He makes a choice. It's just a choice. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful. That's a choice. I'll rejoice and I'll be joyful. That's his choice. In the light of the facts, in the light of the fact that God is near, he now makes his choice that I'm going to rejoice in the Lord rather than be depressed by my circumstances. This isn't an academic exercise, actually. It comes right out of his experience with the living God. Because did you notice when I read it to you, he says, I will rejoice in God. Then he adds these two words, my Savior, my Savior. This is a God that he has relationship with, that he's experienced. Savior is a huge word there. You know what it means? It means someone that rescues. But it certainly has reference to salvation, forgiveness of my sins, God taking away my punishment. But it actually means saving me throughout my whole life. I've experienced the salvation of this God. Habakkuk's reasoning, why would he stop now? Will he not take me to be with himself if it all ends here, is his logic. Out of his experience of God as Savior, he says, I'll rejoice, and thus he does. And so you have this amazing man who can mentor us well, form us on the inside and the outside, regardless of what's going on in life, to rejoice in God and God alone. If you were to summarize his words here in two or three statements, it would go like this. Here's a summary. I've lost everything, but I haven't lost God, and God is enough. That's it. I've lost everything, but I haven't lost God, and God is enough. That's the end of Habakkuk. That, as they say, would be a wrap, except I'm a pastor. And I have to give you something to reflect on out of this, right? So let me offer you three reflections out of this material that maybe will help us somewhat in our walk pastorally. Number one would be this. You might not have lost everything, but sometimes it feels like you have. Another way of putting that would be, you don't have to lose everything to feel like you have. I have a brother who lost his 25-year-old son a few years ago. They didn't lose everything, but it sure felt like it. Sometimes in our life, we go through such crushing defeats and devastating blows that though we haven't lost everything, it certainly feels like we have. And we don't know how to get back to that place of rejoicing in God. What do you do when you can't, as much as you face the facts, as much as you remembered God, how do you get back there? What do you do? Well, can I offer you just one bit of advice? There's much smarter people in the room than me. Here's what I would say. I would take my Bible and I would turn it one page to the right. One page to the right. And I would come across a book called Zephaniah. Matt, who is up here, has a little boy named Zephaniah. This is what Zephaniah says. Listen to what he says. He says, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Sometimes what you need to do is recognize that God is close to the brokenhearted. And so you need to avail yourselves of him. You don't need to fear. That's just the wind crashing up there. The roof is not falling. I've lived here under this for a long time and I'm still here. But sometimes you need to access the God who is. And you need to go to him and you need to say to him sometimes, "Your word says that you're mighty to save and I'm devastated. Would you quiet me with your love? And I right now can't rejoice in you. So would you please rejoice over me with singing? I can't do it, but could you rejoice over me?" You know what? He will. And he does. And somehow, faith is reborn, if I can put it that way, in my heart. And I find the courage at some point to get back and to rejoice with God. But sometimes when you can't rejoice in God, you just need to say, "Lord, would you rejoice over me? Would you quiet me with your love? Because though I haven't lost everything, it feels like I have." That's the real experience of a lot of people, even here today. Second reflection is this. As I thought about these words, it struck me that Habakkuk's experience of losing everything is the actual experience of many people in our world today. It's the actual experience of many people in our world today. There are refugees that we heard about here. There are people in our community that literally lost everything. If you've been on the beaches when they've come over in a raft, if you walk through the refugee camps like some of us have, you'll know that everything they hoped for in the future was wiped out. Everything in the present is gone. And they have no idea what to do next. They are lost, lost, lost. Their actual experience is Habakkuk's. Past, present, future. Wiped. I've lost everything. So what do Christian people do who still have everything, as it were, do about that? We don't put our heads in the sand. Not at all. There's two things that we do. One is we pray. We pray prayers like this. "God, would you break my heart for the things that break your heart? Would you break my heart for the things that break your heart?" Because we have the statistics. We see it in the news all the time. And our hearts get hard and calloused. And we don't care, really. We just want to get on to the football game. Or whatever. We got stuff to do. We got kids to take to soccer. Whatever it is. We don't care. But our world is chock full of people who've absolutely lost everything. Christians pray. They pray, "God, could you break my heart again for the things that actually break your heart?" Because what breaks my heart is first world problems. It's not real issues. "God, would you do it again?" And then what Christians do is they pray that God would give many, many of these people an opportunity to know that though they've lost everything, they could still encounter the living God who would actually be a sure foundation for their times. And then we walk around with our eyes wide open. And when we see the stranger in our midst, we open our hearts and our homes. We build relationship and hopefully one day get an opportunity to introduce them to God, our Savior. So I look at Habakkuk and I say, though that's not my experience, and maybe I hope it never is, really. It is the actual experience of many people in our world today. Third reflection would simply be this, that if God is enough, and you have to figure that out, if God is enough, then it means I can hold loosely everything that I have. God is enough. I can hold on to everything I have very loosely. I don't have to hoard it. I don't have to amass a fortune for myself in the bank. I mean, Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow. Most of our time is spent taking a lot of thought for tomorrow, making sure we have enough to live on. Jesus said, don't worry about that. He is so radical, isn't he? That flies right in the face of everything most of us believe. Jesus says, take no thought for tomorrow. We take terrible thought for tomorrow. We're obsessed with that stuff. I can hold it loosely. You know why? Because God's enough. I actually could walk around and I can leverage everything I have for the needs of people who have very little. Because God's enough. And if I lose it all, he's still enough. If he takes it all away, praise God, he gave it in the first place. He gives and he takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the way Christians actually live. It's so different, isn't it? So other to the way most of our world works. But that's the Jesus we follow. The one who said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. So I offer those reflections for you to think through because I think they're fairly profound as you think about them, not because I came up with them, because they're true. That you may not have lost everything, but it can sure feel like it when you go through a devastating blow. There's actually people in our world who've experienced what Habakkuk is experiencing. And I can hold on to what I've been blessed with loosely. Because my God is a God who says from the time of your conception to the time of your old age and gray hairs, and I'm pretty much there, I'll be your God. I'll carry you, I'll sustain you, I'll rescue you. So why worry? Matt made a profound statement yesterday in the seminar here. He said one of our favorite expressions is, you know, people leave or go, be safe, take care, all that kind of. He said, but that you don't find that in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. It's one of the lies that we tell each other is the safest place is in the center of God's will. No, it's not. Try telling that to Paul. He just almost lost his head in the center of God's will. Beaten, tortured, imprisoned. In the center, the safest place is never the center of God's will. Safest place is go do your own thing if it's just physical comfort you're looking for. You'll never find be safe in the Bible. You know what you find in the Bible? Fear not. Be of good courage. Take heart. That's what you find in the Bible. Fear not. Fear not. I think Habakkuk would say that to us. Listen, friends, fear not. Because I found that my God is enough. Fear not. I lost everything, literally. And I'm about to lose my life. But my God is enough. And I pray that Habakkuk's faith would become our faith. His God, our God, the promises he built his life on, the promises that we literally, in Red Deer and Central Alberta, build our life on today. Let's stand together and pray. Father, thank you again for your word. And this man bothers us sometimes, Habakkuk. But on the other hand, Father, we know that he's your man. And you put his story, his prayer journal in the Bible so that we can learn and grow from it. And I pray that you would teach us. Teach us how to walk by faith. Teach us how to get to the point where we can actually say, no matter what happens, I will rejoice in God. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. For we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
Creation.
I've shared this with you before, but one of my favorite prayers, I collect prayers that resonate with me, and I just bring them out and pray them whenever I need to. But one of my favorite prayers is from a guy who lived around 300 AD, Augustine, from a place called Hippo. And he prayed this profound prayer, "Lord, my life is in ruins. Would you please rebuild it?" You might be here today, and you might have gone through some devastating losses and crushing blows, and maybe it's your own making, maybe not, but God will always bend down and listen when you pray, "Lord, my life is in ruins. Would you please rebuild it?" And it become glorious, glorious ruins. His second line was, "Lord, my soul is small. Would you please enlarge it?" And I read Habakkuk, and I just say, "Lord, my soul is so small. I am so far behind this guy. Could you work in my life to enlarge my vision of you, my soul?" Then his third line of that prayer was, "Lord, there's much in me that you see and don't approve of. I acknowledge it, and I'm not going to try and hide it." And anybody that can pray that can just, you can walk into God's light today and say, "Here I am. I'm not what I should be, but here I am." Yeah, he'll run to meet you. He doesn't have any issue with us coming into the light and saying, "I messed up." He has a lot of issues with trying to hide, trying to cover up. But anybody that confesses their sin today will find that he's faithful and just to forgive their sin and to cleanse them from everything. That's the God we worship. So I'm just going to pray for us. And if you would like prayer today, there's people that will be up here. They'll be wearing lanyards. Please ask them to pray for you. If you don't have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, they could actually introduce you to Jesus Christ. It would be the best day of your life. You're welcome to come on up and talk to them. Father in heaven, along with Moses and Aaron and all the great men and women of God, we pray this prayer that you would please bless us and keep us. Please make your face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. Please turn toward us and grant us peace. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.